What I'd like to do is I would like to look just at one verse today, and that is Romans 8:32. After, Kirk reading chapter 8, Paul makes an amazing argument, verse after verse after verse after verse, of the treasures that we have in Jesus Christ. He ends with a couple questions. We're not going to look at all of them, but the one that I want to look at today is in verse 32. Paul uses a wonderful piece of logic, actually, to convince our minds as well as to grab our hearts that we might make it through every day of our life, our practical life, with confidence and security. That piece of logic that he uses is called an argumentum a fortiori. This is a very kind of mundane, everyday argument. We use them all the time. If I were to give you a couple examples of what it is, well, first, I guess I could explain what it is. It's simply an argument from greater to lesser. We use these often. We've heard, as I'm kind of getting over the Olympics these past few weeks, watching lots of ice skating, one of the ways this argument was used by those that were watching and critiquing the skaters was that they would say something along these lines. Well, this gentleman is very good at a triple axle, or this woman is very good at a triple axle, therefore a double axle should be a piece of cake. In a sense, that's the argument. I actually used this argument yesterday as I was driving up to, driving across into the mountains, kind of in my head. I was thinking to myself, as the speed limit is 70 miles an hour, and I'm doing a little more than that, if the car next to me is going faster, if he is doing 20 miles over the speed limit, surely the cop will not pull me over for doing 10 miles over the speed limit. It is a greater to a lesser argument. Some of you may remember the old commercial, the marketing ploy, where they used this same argument. They had a little boy sitting at a breakfast table, and he was pigging out on cereal. And there were brothers next to him, and he goes, "Oh my goodness, they're talking, oh my goodness. Mikey hates everything. He doesn't like food, and yet he loves life, cereal. Look at him go to town." Well, ultimately, what's happening is his brothers logically were working through a greater to a lesser. What we have in the verse that Paul argues after the first 31 verses of all that God has accomplished through Christ on the cross, he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all," the greater. That's the greater. The lesser is, "How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Paul argues that the greatest possible gift was given to us by God. Therefore, God will give us the lesser gifts as well. To put it into a question, it goes like this. Since God has given us the greatest possible gift, why would he not hold back, or why would he hold back any lesser gift? And so what I thought I would do very quickly, unfortunately, we're not going to begin to be able to open this up, so my prayer is that the Spirit just works with us here. But what I would like to do is I would like to just look very quickly at what this greater gift looks like, what the greater argument looks like, and then what it means for us on a daily basis, the lesser gift. So let me just fly through a couple things here. We are looking now at he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. First, what this gift was to the Father. The Father was the one that gave the gift, the value, in a sense, to the Father. We learn from this verse that Christ is the unique, particular, one-of-a-kind Son. Fathers, you may be able to relate on some level by your son, or maybe your firstborn, if he is actually a she. You love with all of your heart, in fact, without words, your firstborn. And yet, so often the firstborn fails, especially fails the parents. The love you share is imperfect. chances are they will fall very short of expectations. There will be disagreements, there will be heartaches, and yet at the end of the day, they are your prized possession. Christ has never failed. The love shared between Father and Son is infinite and eternal and perfect. There has never been a disagreement, not once, between Father and Son. For all of eternity, they have agreed and they have perfectly glorified one another. The Father, in this instance, gave up his most precious and prized possession. Second, what this gift was in himself, intrinsically, the value that he has. Christ is not an adopted son, like Kirk read in the beginning or through the chapter of Romans. He identifies the adopted sons and daughters as you and I. That is not Christ. Christ is particular and unique as being the only son of the Father. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is same in essence and equal in power and glory. He is the very I am. He is Jehovah, Yahweh, Lord of all. He is the creator of all that is. He is King. And Paul in Philippians says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, he humbled himself. This greater that Paul is talking about is not only the perfect gift from the Father, not only intrinsically in value of to himself is he perfect, but third, the very manner in which he was given. The text says that the Father did not spare his Son, but gave him up. And of course, that idea of giving him up is giving him up to death. There is one verse that we need to look at that summarizes this whole concept of the manner in which he was given. Because to you and I, at least to me, don't you think often God rolls his eyes and says, oh man, if I have to. Or there is a sense that I've worked through every other situation. Man, I am in anguish and I am hurting and I am angry and in pain that I have to do this. You know what? Isaiah 53, the way it's put from the prophet, it says this, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. You see, the Father took his prized possession and he was, in fact, the executioner. And he was pleased to do it. That should rattle our souls. Christ's worst agony, and experientially the whole thing comes together for him when he is hanging on the cross. And God the Father turns his face from him. And Jesus cries out to a Father that's not there. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the Father's plan to hand Christ over to death. Why? Well, this brings us to the fourth point. And the fourth point is this, to whom the gift was given. So first we have the giver of the gift and the fact that his perspective of the gift is infinitely perfect. But intrinsically in that gift, there is so much value. And yet God was pleased to let the gift go. Why? For you and I. The gift was given, and this is the part that's hardest to understand. The gift was given to rebellious idol worshipers who wanted nothing to do with him. Fathers, again, I come and I want to ask you the question, and this is a question that is hypothetical in my sense, because I don't know that I'll ever experience this. But could you imagine giving your son to a war, knowing that he might die for your country? What's interesting there is the pain that that would bring, and yet you love your country, and you love the people in the country,
this country, this great country of America, and yet you still with joy may give your son as sacrifice. But what God actually did as the Father with his son is he gave up his son to the enemy to allow the enemy to do whatever they were willing and wanting to do to his son, to his prized possession, for their salvation, not for their defeat. Wow. There is a verse that we know very well that in a sense sums all this up, because really at the end of it, as we look at this fortiori argument, the greater sounds way too good to be true. And we say, why? And John 3:16 simply says, for God so loved the world. And by world, it means you and me as rebellious people who want nothing to do with him. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, again, the peculiar gift, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the greater. What is Paul trying to prove then? Well, he gives us the lesser. He goes, if you begin to understand even a little bit of what this amazing gift is that was given by the Father for you, then you should not be confused at all in your daily life over whether or not God is pleased, whether God will gladly give you all other things pertaining to life and godliness. In the very context of Scripture, here in Romans 8, as Kirk read it, if you go back and read it and spend some time in it, the point he's really making here is Christ, God gave Christ his prized possession for you. It's now easy for him to give you his Spirit, to walk with you every day of your life, to give you all of the power that you need in order to live a godly life. But we hear this in other ways. Peter, especially in 2 Peter, where he goes in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And Peter gets the logic here. He says, wow, God will let you, through his Holy Spirit, partake of the divine nature. So he makes all this practical then. So then he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and with steadfastness, godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not it. If we look to the future even, what we have is God's precious gifts, which is eternity. And Adam talked a little bit about that as we overheard him speaking with the kids. We get things the way they are supposed to be, including you and I for all of eternity, with our great God and Savior. Will God hold these things from us? No, because he has already sacrificed his most precious possession. All of these other things are easy to give us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way, that the benefits that flow from Christ, this is more of a theological or doctrine perspective, the benefits that flow from Christ, that he is so willing to give us in Christ, is assurance of God's love, is peace of conscience, is joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance to the end. This morning, as you hear my voice, are you one that just longs for peace? Are you one that longs for joy? What is it that you're doing day in and day out for anybody to accept you, for assurance of some kind of love? Kids, towards your parents, or maybe even parents towards your kids, wives and husbands. Because Christ has been given, God's love is assured. These things are something that he gladly and willfully wants to give. Paul gives us the greater to the lesser argument to fight against distrust. You see, I think you and I, we read a verse like this and we read such a heavy chapter like Romans 8 and we go, wow. But to apply it is so difficult. You know why? It's because day in and day out, even as we walk away from this service and we get back into kind of our daily routine, there are two things that we immediately drown in. It's almost like you walk out into the ocean and instead of there being just a nice descent like we loved to have at the ocean, it's at some of these Carolina shores where all of a sudden the bottom just falls out from under us and you're walking at your ankles deep and then all of a sudden you're in up to your waist. And you're like, whoa, that happened way too fast. And those two things that attack us are afflictions in this life and sin. And too often, one of those things or both of those things or a myriad of those things, what they do is they grab you and I and they create distrust in us. They create a sense that we're not worthy, that we don't deserve the benefits of God, that we don't deserve God's face to shine upon us and to look on us with any kind of proud fatherly joy. And so what we end up doing is we, in a sense, kind of turn, at least practically, we turn from what we know to be the truth, and again, we just muddle through the day. And what Paul's simple point in this is go back to the cross. If he has given his son for you, then the power, the everyday just God walking with you, sharing in your experiences, in the high times and in the low times, in tribulations and in trials, in all of your experience, God will be pleased to walk with you through these things. And so I just want to ask this morning, what affliction is causing you distrust? Is it sickness? Is it relationships? Is it a situation at your job or at school? Is it the fact that you are just in constant need of provisions, that they just don't seem to be coming in the way you expect them to come in? You're just not making enough money. Is it your marriage? Is it kids? Is it loneliness? Do you truly believe that God will not strengthen, he will not provide, he will not walk with you through these things since he has already given you his son? Maybe you are struggling with sin today, and so I have to ask, what is the sin that is weighing you down, that is causing distrust in your life? Is it idolatry or pride? Is it lust or perversions of some kind? Is it greed or a lying tongue? Is it gossip or judgment? Is it hatred? Is it anger? Is it jealousy? Is it controlling issues? Is it a hard heart? Is it callousness? Is it apathy? Or is it like me? And it's probably all these things. And it is so easy to drown. And yet Paul wants us to constantly be going back to the truth as if God himself is right before you today. And he's saying, but I already gave you my son. I'm all in. There is no more greatest gift. I'm not holding anything back. You're waiting for heaven that pales in comparison to my son. Heaven's icing on the cake. You have my son. And because you have my son, I have already opened up everything else for you. It's all yours. It's all yours. I think personally, as we meditate on this argument, it should produce in us as we meditate and as we learn what the greater means, because we will spend our lives, brothers and sisters, learning what that means, the depth of the fact that God the Father gave his Son, that he didn't spare him, but he gave him up. That will take a lifetime, but it also takes passion and discipline on our end to want to learn it. Because the more we get that, the more the second part, the lesser, will just make sense and flow. And frankly, it should fill us with confidence and it should fill us with security. And I don't know about you, but if I were to sum up in this human experience, what are the things that I most desperately want? It is confidence and it is security. We look for those two things everywhere. And Paul's simple argument is, it's already been given to us. And so now what we must do is walk in the blessings. And so even this communion table that we get to partake of today, and the tangible means of holding the bread and tasting it, and the wine, and using our senses and eating together, actually, in some regard, this table is another example of an a fortiori argument. In a tangible way, what it is doing, it is teaching us the greater to the lesser. The greater to the lesser. Tara, if you bring up the next slide, what I'd ask is for all of you to stand. And I would like for you to answer this question. Verse 96. So if you recite the answer with me, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are not after a corporal or carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. You may be seated. As we partake, we remember the greater gift, which is the basis for his benefits. And we see it written there in that answer. You see, Christ has been given, and so there is a tangible element where we get to see and taste his body and his blood. That is the greater. The lesser is all of the benefits that come from his death and his resurrection. Even the fact that we get to partake, that we get to identify in the death and the resurrection. As we kind of transition and we step into the Lord's Supper, one of the things that I have to warn, of course, and we do this every month, I guess, is that though this table is free to all of those that confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and we proclaim the greater, and in humility, we know that we are sinners, and therefore we ask for his strength through the Spirit of God for the lesser. If you have not received the greater, in other words, if you are sitting here today and you do not believe in the greater, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man, who took on flesh for the sole purpose of meeting the requirements of the law because you could not. And yet he paid the price so that you didn't have to pay it by dying on a cross. And then he vindicated the fact that he was the Son of God by rising again 3 days later, defeating death, conquering sin, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. If you do not believe that this morning, I would ask that you would not partake of the Lord's Supper. If anything, I ask that you would use this time to spend in simple prayer. Ask God to prove himself to you. Ask him about this idea of his Son and what he has accomplished for you.
The Lord says, actually, in the same book, Romans, that all we have to do, he says it through Paul, is that all we have to do is confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts. It sounds super easy, and yet as sinful, rebellious people, we cannot do it. We don't want to without the Spirit. And so go and pray to him and ask him that he would show you more clearly his love for you in and through Jesus Christ. Let's go to prayer.